Good morning, friends and brethren. So nice to see each of you this morning. Glad that you are here. Let's take our Bibles. Let's be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We find here a text that will help set our minds for the study that we're going to engage in this morning. God's eternal purpose is something that I think stands out in the text that we are about to read. Because sometimes people will ask the question, you know, what is God's plan? Or even, does God have a plan for us? Ephesians chapter 1, we begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. At some point in eternity, before the foundation of the world or time began, the great eternal God determined to create man. Eternity is not just some point in the future, which is often the way we think about it, but eternity always was. We have lived in a fixed period of time, a time beginning with creation of the heaven and earth. This time, as we know it, will come to an end, but eternity will just continue on. God is there in eternity because God always is and God always has been. It's always been hard for me to grasp eternity, and I've said this before, that when I think of eternity, so often I think of eternity in view of that which is to come. But eternity always has been. It goes the other way too. And it's hard for us to grasp that because it's just beyond our way of thinking. And when we think of eternity, so often I think of what the text would tell us about spending eternity with God. It's a time going forward. But God always has been. I remember a long time ago when I was in second or third grade, I believe it was when I was first introduced to a timeline. It was in Mrs. Morey's class. It was there on the wall. And I don't remember exactly what the timeline was, but I think it had something to do with the founding of the United States. And different points in time, events that took place, certain years, and you could follow that timeline up to the present. And there was some discussion that the timeline will continue to grow as our country gets older. And I remember that. I remember the idea of the timeline. Well, before the founding of our country, there were other events that took place, but it did not include that of our country. And so sometimes when I think of eternity, I've tried to think of it in this way. If there were a timeline that would stretch from one side of this room all the way around to the other, though in reality you would have to keep going beyond that because it's eternal, but somewhere on that timeline would be a little speck where we are now. For however long this world is here and how long it continues to turn. And it was somewhere in view of this timeline of eternity that God determined, to create this world and to create man. But God knew us and thought of us even before the foundation of the world. Somewhere in eternity, God determined to create man, and that man would bear the image of God the Creator. Even again, as the Genesis account said, God said, "Let us create man in our likeness." Created in God's image, man would be a moral being, but would have power to choose what he would do in respect to God's will. Man would be put under the law of his Maker. And man would be put under law to his Maker, but he would have to choose for himself whether he would obey God or whether he would disobey the will of God. Man has been created with the power and with the privilege and with the responsibility of choice. God has made us that way. But we must understand that within the right or the power to choose is the possibility of man's disobedience. Disobedience which would lead to an eternal separation from God. It did not take long for man to sin, leading to separation from God. Take your Bibles and turn to the Genesis account in chapter 3 while I fetch mine. Genesis chapter 3. We're familiar with the story, but it helps sometimes just to review some of these things and to remember here was God's plan. Here was instruction that was given by God to man in such a way that was so simple and so plain. And yet chapter 3 tells us what man, by the power of choice, determined to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say to you, you must not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'Oh, you will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate of it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. See, it didn't take long after the beginning of time for man to have choice right before him, a decision to make, and decisions were made. But the decisions went absolutely contrary to that which God had already given, the instructions that God had given, because chapter 2 and verse 16, here's what God said so simply and so plain, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" The power of choice. The power of choice was given to man from the beginning. It was in his hands to choose. And some then, with that, have asked the question, well then, doesn't that mean that God knew that man would sin? Doesn't that mean that God knew that man would choose to disobey? As man's creator, God knew that as a possessor of choice, man could choose to obey him or disobey him. And to disobey would be sin. But what then? In view of sin, what then? And this point is most imperative. From the beginning, God knew what he would do if man sinned. He had a plan or purpose formulated in his mind for the redemption of man because of sin. God's plan is completely tied to Jesus, his Son, the Lamb of God, that through his blood the saints are redeemed. We've studied not too long ago from 1 Peter chapter 1. We look there again. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we begin at verse 18, where it's speaking of Christ in the context. And it says that inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God has always had a plan. He has always had a plan for man. Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world as the Lamb through whom God would save those who believed in him. These are the holy ones, as described back in our text in Ephesians chapter 1. Those who would be just, those who would be holy. Saints are those who would be holy and without blemish in him, as this text would say. The power of choice. And it is a powerful choice. One that at the final judgment, Jesus will say to those who obeyed his call and remained faithful to him, Jesus will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Insight. It gives us insight once again to God's eternal plan. That is, somewhere in eternity, before the earth was made, before man was created, God had a plan for man. He had a purpose. He knew what he would do in creation. He knew what choices would be given to man. And this is God's plan. As our text said, conceived before the foundation of the world. This plan for man's redemption is God's eternal purpose. It's an eternal purpose because God set it before himself in eternity, before time, and it will be carried out in eternity after time. We are blessed through Christ. This, for certain, God's plan for man is completely connected to his relationship to Jesus Christ. God knew that before time. God knew that before the foundation of the world. There is no spiritual blessings outside of one's relationship through Christ. Not one. People talk sometimes about the blessings that they have that are spiritual blessings and yet are not in Christ. That just can't be. Spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Our text tells us that every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. And if we are not in Christ, we do not have those blessings. Galatians chapter 3 is a text that helps to really bring this point out, what it is to be in Christ. And that's something that we have to understand. It's something we need to help others understand. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. We must be in Christ. But how is it that we are in Christ? Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's understand then what it is to be in Christ. By faith and baptism, we are placed in Christ. Our access to the Father is through Christ. And we cannot separate a relationship with God from that of being in Christ. In the book of Ephesians again, this time in chapter 3, Ephesians 3 at verse 10. Contextually here, speaking of Christ and what is in him, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. God's eternal purpose for man through Christ. God purposed that through Christ we might have access to him. We have access to the Father by his Son. That's always been God's plan. Before the foundation of the world, by his eternal purpose, even as the text would say, all of this is available to us. It's by our choice. It is that power of choice that God has given to us. But even as we all have power of choice, we could consider as well the privilege of choice. Privilege in that no one is forcing us to choose Christ. It's a privilege. It is up to each one individually. God has given us free will to think, to decide for ourselves. And it is a privilege in that we can be like Him, that we can be like Jesus, we can be a child of God through Him. A blessing, a privilege. To be made in the image and the likeness of God is a privilege that sometimes just seems too easily to escape us. To be made in the image of God is something that almost seems to be beyond that which we can think and comprehend. Perhaps different points can be attributed to the thought, but none of any greater significance than that of being like Him in spirit and in image. The Apostle Paul speaks of people that God foreknew, those who would be conformed to the image of His Son. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, the idea that God has thought this through, the idea that God has always had a plan, the idea that God had an eternal purpose, that there would be a people who would choose to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God had a Son, but He wanted many more like Him, those who would willingly love Him and obey Him. In context here, again, it's speaking of those who are in Christ. When we read this text in Romans 8, the apostle is writing to those already who were Christians, who have been so much so reminded of that throughout this letter. In chapter 6, he reminds them how it is that they had put on Christ and had been raised to walk in newness of life. And he's reminding them that yes, you are the ones who have been conformed to do His will. You know, there's a point right there that we need to think about for just a minute. The idea of being conformed to do His will. And why it stands out in my mind even as I say that is because so often we are a people who do not like to conform. I don't know that that's any different today than it's been in any other age. But we struggle sometimes to conform. There are some things that we just don't want to conform to. We don't want people telling us, you know, what we should do. We don't want people telling us how we should dress. We don't want people telling us how we should act. In fact, sometimes we just fight to not conform. And there are some in our society that seems to be just ready and willing to scream out, "You can't tell me what to do." And that becomes our attitude in many things. I can't help but notice in this part of the country, in Asheville in particular, there seems to be a lot of people who take great pride in being non-conforming, we should say, at choosing to stand out from whatever it is that is considered to be the norm, and they want to just do their own thing. And yet, choosing to be diverse, we become like those others who are choosing to be eclectic or different in some way from the conformists. And so that even choosing to be non-conforming, we are conforming to those who are non-conformists, if we think of it that way. I'm not sure how it is we can truly be non-conforming because somewhere we're conforming to someone. Why can't we just choose to be conforming to what God says? You know, perhaps some of this reason why we struggle so much to conform to God's will is we just want to fight against something. And many have fought against God. Even those who might be spiritual, those who might be religious, many have fought against God. There's a phrase used in Scripture not many times. Why are you kicking against the goads? That's not something we would so much say in these days. In fact, we might not even understand what that means. But it meant something to the Apostle Paul. And it was kind of like it struck a nerve. It was something that seemingly caught his attention. A goad. I mean, it's an ancient implement that was used sometimes to control oxen. Some kind of a stick, perhaps, that had a sharp, pointy end fashioned on it. Or maybe had a piece of metal hanging from it with multiple sharp ends on it. And it's called a goad. And you would goad the oxen to get them moving. Or if they were kicking back a lot, you could push that down next to their feet so when they kicked back, they would kick against the goads. And it would encourage them to quit doing that. Or if for some reason the oxen tried to work their way up out of the furrow, you could kind of work, you could goad them back into the direction they should go. And this is the term that Jesus used to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26, would you look with me? Acts chapter 26, it's the Apostle Paul actually who is speaking of himself here. He's talking about his conversion and even how the Lord spoke to him. You know, when Jesus spoke to him, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 14, if you're looking there, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And indeed it was. He was kicking against the will of God. He was kicking against Jesus. And the Lord used this speech as a warning to Saul to not kick against what is obvious. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we take the word of God and we hold it in such a way that we kick against the goads. We want to try to ignore it. We want to not conform to it. And yet text would tell us, the scripture would tell us, that if we are to be the people of God, we do have to conform. We have to conform to Him. We have to be like in the image of His firstborn Son. The apostle seemed to have got the point and got the message, because after the Lord said that to him, when Ananias came and said to him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," he immediately did just that. He quit kicking against the goads. We have been given an amazing privilege of choice. A choice that has been given to be like Him. That is our privilege, to be like Him, to be the people God created. We can choose to be His children. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 3 that I find interesting every time I read it. 1 John chapter 3. It's a very simple passage, and yet so simply and so fully defines who we are or who we should be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we should be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The privilege of choice. That we can be the people of God. We can choose whether to be His children or not to be His children. The choice is our privilege. But there's another point, too. It has to do with choice. There's this power of choice. There's a privilege of choice. We have responsibility of choice. There is a responsibility we have to make decisions, to make wise choices. And we're talking here about spiritual choices. We must decide correctly, and the decision is in our hands. We referenced this text last week when Joshua was trying so very hard to make the children of Israel see the direction they needed to go. And he said to them, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 15. Choose. The responsibility comes down to each one individually. Joshua couldn't make them follow. Joshua couldn't make them faithful to the Lord. He said, "Here's what I'm doing. Here's what my family is doing. Choose you this day whom you will serve." Responsibility with regard to choice to follow the Lord or not is individual. We have to make the choice ourselves. And God demands of us that we would make such a choice. He could have made us in such a way, I suppose, that we would just follow whatever he said without any thought. We would be kind of like little robots, and we would just do whatever he said. But I cannot imagine in any way how that would be fulfilling. We wouldn't be satisfied with children. What would our children's love be to us if somehow we just programmed obedience into them, as tempting as that might be at times? How fulfilling would it be for our children to say to us, "I love you," because we just programmed that into them? How fulfilling would that be? If we gave our children instructions and they followed those instructions because we just punched a program into them and they just did it like a robot and they obeyed us, how fulfilling would that be if they were just like robots? That wouldn't be so fulfilling. God could have made us in any way he so chose to do. He could have made us just that way, that we would just follow whatever he says without any thought, without us having to give any concern to it. But he did not make us that way. From the very beginning of time, he has given man the power of choice. He has tried to define for us the privilege of choice that has been given. And he's also tried to help us understand the responsibility that comes with choice. And it's an individual responsibility. It is ours to choose. Obedience to the righteousness of God is a choice, or to be servant of sin, that is a choice. Would you look with me at Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. I think this is in part what the apostle's talking about here. There were some who had made some decisions. There were some who had accepted the responsibility of choice and made some good decisions. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself servants to obey, you are that one's servant whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. There was the choice. The responsibility was given to each one. Which will it be, sin or righteousness? Will it be death or life, really? The responsibility of choice is for us to choose whether to be a servant of sin or to be free from sin. It's our choice. In the same chapter, in verse 22, beginning, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Free from sin. A servant of God. Those who have put on holiness, and in the end it brings everlasting life. Sin is death. This leads to everlasting death. The Apostle John said it this way, that there are those who shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8. God has done all. He has done all to provide a means by which we can live eternally, but he will not force us there. He has given to us the choice on what we will do. The responsibility of choice is ours, dead to sin or alive to God. Still there in chapter 6, verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin." These saints, the apostles writing to, they had made that choice. He's reminding them, here's what you've done. You were buried into this baptism of Christ. You were buried into his death. You were raised to walk in newness of life. That is God's plan. And God has always had a plan. And we need to think about and consider God's eternal plan, conceived in eternity before time began, as we read in our text, before the foundation of the world. God always knew what he was going to do. It's interesting to me that there are some that seem to describe God in such a way as one who had no plan, who just did not know how things were going to unfold with world events, earth events, and when Jesus came, things did not work the way he expected them to, and so had to develop a new plan. I just don't understand this at all. Because what the text tells us is that God has always had a plan, and he has seen the plan through. It was a plan before the foundation of the world. His plan is that includes that of creating man in his own image. How amazing is that? It was then that man was given the power, the privilege, the responsibility of choice. From the beginning of time, from the Genesis account, we see that God gave to man the opportunity of choice. We can see that it's a plan that includes being conformed to the image of his Son. That God has always given us that right. He's given us that option that we can conform, that we can be his people if we would so choose. And we can see that God's love is manifested by the sending of his Son. I mean, that this is the demonstration. This is the power. This is the proof of just how much God loved us. This is the power of God's eternal plan. He always knew what he was going to do. And God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Defines love beyond measure, love greater than what we can even fathom. And we can see that through the blood of Christ, as we read from 1 Peter, that we become holy and without blemish in him. We can see that in him our faith and our hope is in God. And we can see that we have been called to be children of God. God's eternal plan. The plan that has always been since time began, that we might be freed from sin, that we can have eternal life. This is God's eternal plan. Too often we focus on things of significance and interest and place all of our energies in this moment of time. But when we consider eternity that always was, if our timeline went all the way around this building right here, and somewhere out in here is a little bitty speck in the moment of time in which we live, we place all of our energies in that little speck of time. And we do not consider eternity. And that when this world is no more, we will be in eternity. As some have said, we are all nothing more than a heartbeat away from standing before the Lord in eternity. And there's great truth in that. That we need to look beyond this speck of time, this period of time. We need to focus on life beyond. And God has given us the means. He has placed in our hands the ability to know, to understand, to experience eternal life. He's given us the power to choose. He's given us the privilege of making a choice, to understand the beauty of that choice. But he's given us the responsibility of making the right choice. In view of eternity, God has chosen man to be his people. The real question is, have you made your choice to be his? Because he's leaving that on our side. The text tells us in many ways, in many different words, all that he has done to place in our hands the information we need to make the choice of life, to make the choice of life eternal. And says to us basically, choose carefully. Your eternity depends on your choice. Everyone here has made a choice. Everyone here of any accountable age has made a choice. Sometimes we think, well, there are some who have not made the choice to obey God, and I would agree with that. But even if we have made a choice to not render obedience to the Lord, we've made a choice. We've made the wrong choice. We've determined to be servants of sin. But we've made a choice because God has placed that in our hands. But what the text would tell us over and again is all of the reasons why we should make the choice to follow Him, to choose Him. And that choice is ours. And it's yours today. What will you choose? If you need to respond, would you come now as we stand and sing?